gifts and miracles are that which only God can do. They are an outflowing of divine power that comes from God. So keep that in mind as we think about these miracles. And then secondly, we need to understand that the physical miracles that Jesus is going to perform, these physical healings, simply are a reflection of the greater spiritual miracle that exists in people's lives. And although Jesus will take care of a lot of physical needs in people's lives, the spiritual needs of their lives always supersede the physical. Jesus always had upon his heart the spiritual needs of men. Look over in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 23, if you would please. In Matthew chapter 23, page 1032, if you need a page number. In Matthew chapter 23, get a sense of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's up on the Mount of Olives. He's overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And he's there as a broken-hearted person, seeing this multitude of people that lived within the city, and yet a people that were rejecting him. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, notice his cry over Jerusalem as he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together." Now look at the imagery that he's using there. "Even as a hen gathered her chicken under her wings," her chicks under her wings, and yet the Bible says, "and ye would" what? "Not." The Lord always has a heart for the spiritual needs of people. We don't have to beg God to do a work in people's lives. The Lord is eager to do a work in people's lives. It's people who are refusing the work of God in their lives. That expression, "ye would not," is still manifested greatly in the world that we're living in today. It's not that God is not eager. It's not that God is not wanting. It's not that God is not willing. It's not that God is not able. He's able to do all those things. It's that men don't want him. "Ye would not." Now go back to John's Gospel, if you would, please. Once you keep those couple things in mind, remember a miracle is only that which God can do. And also remember that the physical healings that Jesus is going to perform are just a reflection of the greater spiritual healings that he desires to perform in people's lives. Now this morning we're thinking about the miracle that brought conflict, the miracle that brought conflict. As we begin to go through this passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 5 are just going to give us some details about what's taking place. So let's look at the details first of all. In verse 1, we find Jesus back in Jerusalem. Notice what it says. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." So now we find him back in the city of Jerusalem. He is there celebrating one of the Jewish feasts, although we are not told from the Word of God exactly which one it is. He could have been there for another Passover, but if he's there for a Passover feast in John chapter 5, that means from John chapter 2 to John chapter 5, we've had a whole year's worth of time frame that has passed, because remember in John chapter 2, after he performed the miracle at the marriage of Cana of Galilee, he went down to Jerusalem where the Passover was going on. So it's probably not the Passover feast. It could be, but that just simply means that we've got a whole year's worth of time that has passed here. I think probably it's the feast of Pentecost, which takes place after Passover, although I can't prove that, and the Bible doesn't say it. Or it could have the Feast of Tabernacles. We know that the Jewish people made trips to Jerusalem for all of those feasts. What we do know is that Jesus is back in Jerusalem, and he's there for one of the Jewish feasts. Now, verse 2, look what the Bible says. "Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having five porches." So Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's there for one of the feasts. And the Bible is telling us here that there is a sheep market where a pool is located close to that sheep market. The name of that pool in the Hebrew language is Bethesda. Now, you need to know a couple of things about this. First of all, this area is close to the temple. We need to understand that, that this pool would have been close to the temple because the sheep market was located close to the temple. Why in the world do we have a sheep market close to the temple? Because when people traveled from out of town, came down to Jerusalem, to celebrate some of these feasts, they would need to purchase an animal for sacrifice. And so that's what this sheep market is all about. That's where people would go to purchase a lamb when they were going to bring it and sacrifice it to the Lord if they had traveled some distance and were unable to bring their own from their own flocks. Now there at this particular body of water, this pool of water, the Bible says there are five porches that were around that pool. It's hard for me to sort of get this image in my mind, but you know, you've all been to a swimming pool, and you know, on swimming pools they typically have decks around the pools, right? So we've got a body of water, we've got a pool of water, only we've got five decks going out from them, and they had to be pretty large decks. And we know that because the Bible is going to tell us in verse 3 that in these porches lay a great, now look what it says, a great what? Multitude of impotent folk. Impotent folk. The word impotent means sick. They had diseases. And they were afflicted, if you would please. And the Bible goes on to talk about three different afflictions that they had. There's impotent folk there. There's sick folk there. There's diseased folks there. And notice, first of all, it says there were impotent people who were, look at it now in your Bibles, verse 3, there were impotent people who were what? Blind. And then there were impotent people who were halt. And then there were impotent people who were what? Withered. So you've got three different types of impotent people that are there. Blind is pretty easy to understand. A person who is blind is a person who cannot what? See. He cannot see. And so that's easy for us to understand. There were people there that physically did not have the ability to see. They were blind people. And then notice it says there were people who were halt. Now that's a little more difficult for us to understand because we don't go around using that word today. You know, most of us have only heard the word halt, you know, when you think about military, you know, halt, you know. And so it's not a word that we use an awful lot of today. So what did it mean to be a person who was halt? It means that you were crippled. It means you were crippled and you walked with a limp. So, you know, a person who was halt was crippled and had a hard time moving and getting around, and that person would walk with a limp. So we have those who were physically blind, we have those who were physically halt, and then notice thirdly, it talks about those who were withered. Those who were withered. Well, withered? You're talking about really old people, aren't you? No. No. We're talking about people who are paralyzed. So when it says that they were withered, it means they were paralyzed. So at least one or perhaps even more of their limbs were paralyzed. You know, someone who's paralyzed in their feet cannot walk. Someone who is paralyzed in their arm or their hand do not have the use of their arm or their hand. So in these porches, there's a great multitude. There's a great group of sick, diseased people. I mean, we're looking at people that can't see. They're blind. We're looking at people that if they can walk, they have a real difficulty walking. They're crippled. And then we're looking at people that don't even have the ability, the capacity to walk whatsoever. They're just simply people who are paralyzed. And all these people were laying there in these porches. The Bible says, for the moving of the water. For the moving of the water. Well, why are they waiting there for the moving of the water? Well, notice what it says in verse 4. In verse 4 it says, there was an angel that went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. That word troubled means to stir up or to agitate. So there was a certain time when God from heaven would send an angel that would stir up the water. And the Bible says that whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, and you know, after the disturbance of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. So, to me, I get a very pitiful picture of what's taking place here. I mean, it's a pretty sad thing. I'm going to use an illustration, and please don't take it unkindly. How many of you have been down to the nursing homes? Visit the nursing homes. pretty sad thing, isn't it? You have people there in the nursing homes that have all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of diseases. And you just see all kinds of things there in the nursing homes. And it's a pretty pitiful sight. And if I could take a nursing home scene and translate it over to Jerusalem and put these folks by the pool, we've got a pretty fair assumption. Only in a nursing home, you typically think it's just older people, but that's not always the case. That is not always the case. But you're starting to get an image of what these porches were full of. They were full of these people that were just diseased, and just were sick, and people that had great need in their lives. And they needed a miracle. They needed someone that could come along and the blind could give them some sight. And the crippled would be made to be able to walk without a limp. The paralyzed would be restored to life and they would be able to maneuver around like you and I maneuver around freely. In my mind, it's just a terrible plight, a terrible sight. And they're all there with one hope. And that hope is that when that angel comes down, and they never knew when it was going to happen, but when that angel came down and that water began to stir around, and in my mind I just picture, water in a whirlpool. When you turn the whirlpool on, water just starts bubbling and moving and going places. And so the water is moving and stirring. The hope is I can be the first person in that water. But the Bible says the first person in the water was what? Was healed. I'd like in my mind, I'd like to be able to say, when that water began to move, they all made a mad dash to see who could get in first. But the truth of the matter is, those people were making dashes anywhere. They're really struggling. Now what we have in this picture here this morning is a picture of the lost multitudes of people who are without Christ. Now I know that the parable is in a physical sense, I know that. But when you think about the multitudes of our world today, people out in the world who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they're no different from these sick folks laying on these porches. For the Bible tells us that those who are without Christ in our world today are as blind as blind can be. Blind in a spiritual sense. Take your Bibles and look at it, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 over to your right, if you would, please. The book of 2 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1232. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's so sad but so true that people without the Lord Jesus Christ are blind. The truth of the matter is that's where we once were, right? Talk to me. That's right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says this. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are what? Lost. In verse 4 it says, in whom the God of this world, and notice it's not a capital G-O-D, it's not talking about the God of heaven, it's talking about Satan, who's the prince of the power of the air. And it says that Satan hath blinded, he has blinded the what? The minds of them which what? Believe not. What's he don't want them to understand? Look what he goes on to say. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan wants to keep lost men lost. And in order to keep them lost, he blinds them to the very message that can save them. And many times, Satan likes to use religion and religious messages to blind people to the truth. The truth of the gospel is simply that what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, when he gave his life, was buried, and then rose again the third day, that is enough to get us to heaven. That is sufficient to get us to heaven. That is the message of Christianity. That's the message of Christ. That if I'm going to go to heaven, You know why I'm going to heaven? Because I have a Christ who died for my sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. That is my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock, I what? Stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. So that's the message of Christ. That's the message of Christianity. But Satan wants to come along and convince people that that's not enough. You know, faith in this Christ who died is not sufficient. Hey, you know you've got to do something for God. And so Satan likes to take the work of Christ and blind people's minds to it by convincing them that they're going to get to heaven by their performance, by what they do. How many times have you talked to an unsaved person? And in talking to an unsaved person, you've asked a simple question: what do you think it takes to get to heaven? And how many times have you heard unsaved people say to you something on the order of, well, be good. Be good. Or go to church. Or get. Or do good. Or preach or. Be sincere. Be sincere. Have you ever stopped to realize that every time they answer that question, it's a manifestation of the fact that Satan has them blinded? I mean, they really believe that those things are going to get them to heaven, do they not? And they're blinded to the very message that can bring salvation to their soul, what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. So in a physical sense, those people laying there, those blind people laying there, just remind me of the multitudes out in the world today who spiritually are blind. They're blinded to the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, think about those people that were halt. They're crippled. That also reminds me of those who are without Christ. Well, that crippled person, man, he can't get in that water, can he? And unsaved people in the world are incapable of getting themselves to heaven. Look over in the book of Romans, if you would, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You'll find this on page 1201. And in Romans chapter 8, notice if you would please, in Romans chapter 8, those people in a spiritual sense certainly give us a picture of the multitudes of the people in our day in a spiritual sense, how they are blinded to the truth of the gospel, how they are crippled and incapable of even saving themselves from their sins. In Romans chapter 8, notice what the Bible says in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot do what? Please God. I don't care how hard you try. Can't please God. We've been crippled by sin. Those people who are withered or paralyzed, remind me of what the Bible says. People without Christ are without God and have no hope. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at it if you would please. Ephesians chapter 2 over to your right. Page 1251. People without Christ are without God and they have no hope. This is a sad thing. This is a sad state of affairs. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. The Bible says, having no what? Hope, and without who? God in this world. Now, folks, isn't it a terrible thing to be without God? And isn't it a terrible thing to have no hope? I mean, what if you're laying at this pool, you're waiting for the stirring of the water, you're paralyzed, first one in gets to be healed. You have a lot of hope? And I want to say this morning that people in this world are paralyzed by sin. And do they have a lot of hope? Answer's what? Mm-mm. They have no hope and they are without God. You see, those people, that multitude of people who are afflicted in a physical sense, that we can go to a nursing home this afternoon and go through that nursing home and look at those people and observe what's going on, and our hearts can break. And yet, we live our lives out 7 days a week going through the multitudes of this world who are just as bad off in a spiritual sense and walk on our way and never take a moment to try to bring them the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why shouldn't our hearts break just as much, even more, for a spiritual condition that's going to last for eternity over a physical condition that's only temporary? Go back to John's Gospel, John chapter 5. And as we go back to John chapter 5, these impotent people are sitting there waiting for the moving of the water. There's a sense of urgency in all of their lives. There's a great need in all of their lives, just as there's a great need in the lives of those who are without Christ. And as you look, come down to verse 4 now, in John chapter 5 and verse 4, there's two words in that verse that I want you to mark in your Bibles. And notice, let's read the verse once again, and then I'll point out the words that I want you to mark in your Bible. The Bible says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had." I want you to underscore, if you would please, the word "whosoever" and the word "whatsoever." Whosoever and whatsoever. It's interesting as you think about this miracle that's taking place there. Whosoever would step in the water would be healed of whatsoever disease they what? Had. Now, in a spiritual sense, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do and can do for any of us. Because in a spiritual sense, you know, the physical miracles that needed to take place in these people's lives only reflect the greater spiritual need of salvation that needs to be taking place in people's lives. And when you think about the spiritual miracle of salvation, that spiritual miracle of salvation is not isolated to a certain group of people, but it's offered to whosoever. It's offered to all. God's salvation message is available to all. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10, page 1204. And in Romans chapter 10, notice what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 9. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. So if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you're saved. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now follow the text. Verse 11. For the Scripture saith, now look at this, whosoever what? Believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. Now look at this, verse 13. For whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? When this issue of salvation, the greater miracle of salvation, it's a message for everybody. It's a message for whosoever. And when whosoever responds to what Jesus Christ did for them in faith by accepting Christ, he then cleanses them of whatever sin they've committed in their lives. See the physical miracle? Whosoever got in that pool of water was cleansed of whatsoever was wrong with them. And when we come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's a whosoever message. And we are cleansed of whatever sin we've committed in our lives. For the Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. He's the cleanser of our souls. He's the forgiver, if you would please, of our sins. What a wonderful Savior we indeed have. And look over in Hebrews chapter 10, please. The book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10. Those two words are key words here in this passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning. In Hebrews chapter 10, page 1300, can the blood of Jesus Christ really cleanse people of their sins? And the answer to that is yes. And in Hebrews chapter 10, notice if you would please, In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, by the which will we're sanctified, we're made pure and holy, set apart unto God, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now look what it says. Once for what? Once for all. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, and those sacrifices never took away what? They never took away sins. By contrast, verse 12, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath what? Perfected how long? Forever them that are sanctified. Well, there's complete cleansing. There's complete forgiveness with the Lord Jesus Christ. What those Old Testament sacrifices could never do, take away sin. When we come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, He sanctifies us. He cleanses us. And we're cleansed once and for all and forever. Now go back to John chapter 5, if you would please. As we make our way back to John chapter 5 this morning, I'm just simply pointing out some of the details of what's taking place here. Some of the great needs in these people's lives. And how they should picture to us the great needs of the multitudes in our world today that are without the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So the first five verses there give us some of the details. The last detail in verse 5 is the fact that there was a certain man there who had an infirmity, and he'd had that for 38 years of his life. And we aren't told how old the man is, so we don't know. We just know that for 38 years of his life, he has had an infirmity. Later on in the text, we know that he can't walk because he needed someone to help him into the water, someone to put him into the water. So for 38 years, this man has been afflicted. And by the way, that's a long time to be afflicted. He was in need of a miracle. And so we come down now to verses 6 through 9, and we think about the miracle itself. In verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him, and look at the word, and what? And knew that he'd been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now, how did Jesus know that the man had been that way for a long time? Because he's God. He knows all things. He's omniscient. You see, throughout John's gospel, what's John trying to help us understand? Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And that's manifested in the fact that he knew that this man for a long time had been in that condition. He asked him a simple question, wilt thou be made whole? It's like saying, don't you want to be healed? Don't you want to be brought back to health once again? And notice it's here that this impotent man makes the most distressing statement in verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. This man had a real dilemma. I can't get in the water. Every time the water moves, someone else beats me there, and I don't have anyone, I have no man to come along and put me into the... Sir, I have no man. What a manifestation of the multitudes of people in our world today who really need someone to bring them to Christ. Because lost sheep don't come home on their own. Lost sheep don't find their own way home. I don't care what little Mary Bo Peep or whoever it was said. Mary Bo Peep, is that who it says? Mary who? Mary had a little lamb? Little Bo Peep. No Mary. I don't know where Mary came from. Mary's the lamb. Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, that lamb was sure to go. Is that right? Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep. Didn't know where to find them. Leave them alone. They'll come home, wagging their tails behind them. I memorized some poems in my life. Real important ones, can't you tell? Leave them alone and they'll come home. Lost sheep don't come home on their own. The shepherd had to go after the lost sheep. He left those that were at home by themselves. Went out, remember, seeking the one that was lost. Lost people out in our world don't come to Christ on their own. They need a man. They need a woman. They need someone to bring them to Jesus. Sir, I have no man. I have no man. What an indictment. What an indictment. And I'm going to tell you who it's an indictment against. It's an indictment against all those religious people who had come down to Jerusalem and walked by the pool, seen all these impotent people on their way to the sheep market to purchase a sheep, to go sacrifice it in worship to God. And passed this man many times on his way, but never once did any of them lend a hand to help him into that water. What a picture of many in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We come to worship God on a regular basis, but very seldom ever, if ever, lend a hand to bring someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if the multitudes in our world today might cry that indictment against some of us this morning. And take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. It really reminds me of the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, don't you? In Luke chapter 10 and page 1089, in Luke chapter 10, we find here in the Bible in Luke chapter 10, in verse 30, the Bible says this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, that Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Well, that guy's in trouble, isn't he? He's in a great need. He's in great distress, just like all those people that were lying on the porches by the pool. And by chance, the Bible says in verse 31, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, the Bible says he saw him. He saw the man that was distressed. He saw the man that had been beaten and robbed. He saw the man that was wounded and laying there half dead. And this priest was eager and willing and quick to go over and lend assistance. Now the Bible says he saw him, but he passed by on the other one, on the other side. And then verse 32, it says, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came, and the Bible says he looked on him as well. Passed by on the other what? On the other side. And then we find, thirdly, there was a certain Samaritan as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? He had compassion on him. And verse 34 says, and he went to him, he bound up his wounds, he poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave to the host and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Jesus asked the question in verse 36, which now of these three, of the priest, of the Levite, or the Good Samaritan? Jesus says, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Well, you don't have to be a genius to figure that one out, do you? It was the what? It was the Good Samaritan. It was the Good Samaritan. Now, the priest, that's like the preacher. The Levites, that's like the folks going to church. Preacher came along and saw the man in need, passed him up. Church came along and saw the man in need, passed him what? Up. You had a man that was not well-liked and not well-respected because he was a Samaritan. Remember the Jews' attitudes toward the Samaritans, right? And this guy lends the what? Hand. There's a lot of beat up, bleeding, wounded, half dead people in our world today. And I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. Are we going to pass them up? or are we going to do what the Lord commands us to do? And sir, I have no man. I have no man when the water is troubled to help me into the pool. What a distressing thing to think that man was in such dire need and someone could come along and just lend a hand of help and could bring him into the water and the miracle could take place. You realize that's what takes place when we bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Spiritual miracle takes place. Great healing takes place in that person's life. Go back to John chapter 7, if you would please. In John chapter 5, excuse me, in verse 7. In John chapter 5, verse 7, one of the great distressing phrases in all the Bible, sir, I have no man. I have no man. I have no man. I wonder if there's unsaved people in our world today that would have to look at us and say, I have no man. I have no man to bring me to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous indictment that would be. Could you imagine standing at the judgment and having someone point a finger at us and say, they were no man for me. They didn't bring me to Christ. And the Lord uses people to get people to Christ. And if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior, it's because somebody was involved in that in your life. It may have been a father, it may have been a mother, it may have been a brother, it may have been a sister, it may have been a pastor, it may have been a youth pastor. It may have been a Sunday school teacher, it may have been an evangelist, it may have been a neighbor, it might have been a fellow worker, it might have been a bus worker, it might have been a complete stranger, it could have been someone else. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you know the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior because some man, some person told you about the gospel. And God wants us to do the same. Verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, look at the miracle. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and what? Walk. And notice verse 9. Verse 9 says, this thrills me. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath day. I like that. I want you to realize that when Jesus heals, the miracle takes place. He doesn't take all day to do it. Isn't that neat? Yeah. He doesn't say, stop. Miracle in process. He said to the man, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately he was healed. And what did the man do? He took up his bed and walked. I think that guy's got his bed and saying, I won't need this anymore. I'm done with that. He's walking. The Bible says it was the Sabbath day. Now, the Jews aren't going to like that. Jews aren't going to like that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. But notice what it goes on to say. And this is the conflict that comes our way. Actually, it comes Jesus' way. Notice in verse 10, it says, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Don't you know you're breaking the Sabbath? By the way, that was their interpretation of the Sabbath. That was not the regulation of the Sabbath. The regulation of the Sabbath, if you read the book of Numbers, or Nehemiah, excuse me, Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 19 and Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 22, it says that burdens were not to be borne on the Sabbath. It doesn't say that beds weren't to be borne on the Sabbath. It says that burdens were not to be borne on the Sabbath. You say, what does that mean? That's talking about the carrying of merchandise. You're not to carry on business as usual on the Sabbath. You're a farmer. You want to carry your goods to the market to sell them. No, that's forbidden. That's unlawful. But to tell this man who had been sick for 38 years, hadn't walked for a day all of those 38 years, to say, man, this is a terrible thing you're doing. Tearing your bed because it's the Sabbath day after he had been healed. Do they ever have a backslidden spirit or not? But you should have been rejoicing. They should have been thrilled at the miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. Instead, they're accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of breaking the Sabbath, which the Lord Jesus Christ did not do. But notice what it goes on to say. They ask him. He said, verse 11, he says, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day, it's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Verse 11, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Well, here's why I'm doing it. The man that cured me, the man that healed me, said, told me to do it. And in verse 12, it says, then asked they him, what man is he that saith unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Well, who said that to you? Verse 13, and he that was healed, get this, he didn't even know who it was. Jesus, he had healed the man, and the man doesn't even know it's Jesus that had healed him. The Bible says that Jesus had made his escape. He conveyed himself. He slipped off quietly with the multitude being in that place. But later on, Jesus found the man, found him in the temple. By the way, that's where the man should have been. Temple is a place of worship. He went down to the temple to thank God and praise God for the healing that had taken place in his life. And in verse 14, he says, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And then notice the Bible says, the man departed, told the Jews it was Jesus which had made him whole. And the Bible says in verse 16, therefore did the Jews, look at it now, did the Jews what? Persecute Jesus, and they sought to what? They sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So from this point on, the Jews are going to try to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the miracle that brought conflict. Lord willing, the next time we come together in our study of John's Gospel, we're going to look at Jesus' defense. We're going to look at the answer that Jesus replies. These Jews said, Jesus, you've broken the Sabbath, and Jesus has something he's going to say about that. And we need to see the reply, and we'll look at the reply, Lord willing, when we come back together. This morning, realize that this spiritual miracle, the physical miracle, is simply a picture of the greater spiritual miracle that God wants to take place in people's lives. The multitudes of the world are without Christ. They need a Savior. They're paralyzed, they're blind, they're crippled by their sin. Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. He's the solution. What do they need? They need someone to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you be that someone? Sir, I have no man. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder here this morning, if you're a Christian, who's become slack in telling others about the Lord Jesus? Multitudes all around us in need of a Savior. But you've just been passing them by and ignoring their spiritual condition. Just ignoring their spiritual condition. Not really doing much of anything to bring them to Christ. I wonder if the Lord spoke into your heart this morning. And you realize today, well, you need to do something about that. You need to become that person that is pursuing the lost sheep, not ignoring the lost sheep. And you say here this morning, by way of up of the hand in just a moment, Pastor, the Lord's really spoken to my heart about my need to pursue those who are lost. To stop ignoring their condition and do something about it. And with God's help and God's grace, I'm going to do something about it. Has God spoken to your heart like that this morning? You want me to pray for you? Would you just slip your hand up and slip it down? I'm going to become a pursuer of the souls of men. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you that you are the great miracle worker.